Your opportunity now to look at one of the more strange Mother's Day messages you'll probably ever hear. But as I was going along, I says, we could do Ruth. And yes, she clung to her mother-in-law and her mother-in-law's God and was faithful there. You have Hannah praying for Samuel. You have even Deborah, a prophetess and judge. I think she's called a mother in Israel, and God uses her greatly. And of course, Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. But this passage is one certainly for our times. We live in a very ungodly world. It's always been that way, but it's just blatant now, isn't it? I mean, it's right in your face. And I think it's important, parents, grandparents, even some of you, maybe you have nephews and nieces as well, different ones that are in your family circle, that you can be used of God to point in the right direction. And it's important because, as we'll see here, we'll read the whole chapter, Genesis 34, page 33 in the Chair Bible. And when we get to the end, your mouth, if it's not dropped wide open from total shock of it, internally it's probably happening to you. So here we go. Genesis 34, Jacob, of course, has met Esau. God has wrestled with him, the Lord Jesus. He's had victory first with God by clinging to him and becoming a prince with God. And then God influences Esau to accept him instead of reject him. Now they're settled in the land. And verse 1 of chapter 34 says, "Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, 'Get me this girl for my wife.' Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it. And the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it.' Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for me as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife.' The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to him, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you. We will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone.' Their words pleased Hamor and Hamor's son Shechem. And the young men did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was of the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us.' And all who went out of the gate of this city, of his city, listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. On the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure, and killed all the males. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, whatever was in the city and in the field. All their wealth, all their little ones and all their wives, all that was in the house, they captured and plundered. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me distinct to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household." But they said, "Should he treat our sister like a prostitute?" Let's pray together. Lord, it's an overwhelming passage in so many ways, so much going on here. And Lord, just the exposure of wicked hearts. And as parents and grandparents, help us to be reminded that our job is to point those ones in our care to you, first of all, to do all we can to bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ. And then, Lord, to help them get victory over their own flesh, their own sinful desires. But it starts with us setting the example, Lord. It's not enough to just point them the right direction. We need to lead them. And I pray as we delve into this passage, we'd be reminded of these important truths. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Yep, not your typical Mother's Day passage. But it's something all of us as parents, grandparents, relatives need to be reminded. And this is something the Bible especially emphasizes. You parents are the authority in your home, okay? And that means it's okay for you to keep tabs on the who, what, where, when, and why of your kids' lives. You don't have to be a helicopter parent, right? Always hovering over. We've seen that extreme too. But it's okay to know what's going on in their lives and to say no. You know, little kids that are two, sometimes they think their middle name is no now. And that's good. That means the parents are saying no. So first of all, and I've entitled this Weapons of Violence because we're going to get to chapter 49 when Jacob gives the blessings and kind of curses on his sons and actually lays out what's going to be the history of those tribes. And he doesn't have anything positive to say about Simeon and Levi because of this passage, basically. But here we have the cause of there being weapons of violence. And I've put there Dinah's foolishness. We don't know exactly. Some of the commentators and different ones come into the passage and think that possibly she had already been out in the land some and gotten to know some of the people. The background here doesn't really tell us. Others think maybe it was some kind of a pagan festival and she just wanted to be a part of it. But what we do know is she was foolish for going out there and her parents dropped the ball for not finding out what she was going to do. Proverbs 22:15 that's there. You can turn there if you want or just let me share it with you. It's page number 645 in the Chair Bible. Proverbs has a lot to say about the discipline of children, by the way. And that's important. Parents, it's a good book to read every once in a while. Remind yourselves. Yes, public schools has taken corporal discipline out. I went to a Christian school. Guess what? They didn't take it out. And I got spanked along with a fellow classmate. The teacher actually had a wooden panel with holes in it. I guess that was supposed to speed up the coming at your rear end. I don't know, but it broke on his rear end. Unfortunately, I had already gotten my spanking. But corporal discipline is fine, and it's not abuse. You know, everyone, oh, you're abusing them. Well, if you do it in anger and harshly and leave bruises and whatnot, yes. But if you do it properly, no. And Proverbs 22:15 says this, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child." You know what the Bible's saying? Oh, that cute little thing. Oh, you cute little fool. The Bible's saying, they're cute, they're sweet, but when they get hungry, and they get wet, or whatever, what do? And then sometimes they just do that to get attention. Okay, it's not always, you know, kids don't have to talk to lie. And notice what the rest of the verse tells us. Folly's bound up in the heart of the child, so what's our response? But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So just realize that as cute as they might be, the terrible twos are coming. And they'll start acting like it a lot of times before that. And then come the teen years. And that can get really interesting. And I guarantee you, if you have not exercised discipline before the teen years, you have a royal battle on your hands. But if you exercise proper discipline, by God's grace, you will be able to survive the teen years. Not always be easy, but by God's grace, you can go forward. And so Dinah's foolishness and parents really dropping the ball there. A second thing, and this is the passages up to this as we've been studying this, what has Jacob done until he becomes Israel? Tricked his brother with a bowl of soup or stew to get the birthright, and then with mom's help, tricked dad to get the blessing, and then got tricked by Laban some, but also was tricking back as much as he could. All of his parents can look at our children and we can see ourselves scarily in them, can't we, a lot of times. Some of the good we see, but it's the bad that really becomes obvious. And Jacob, a very deceitful man, his name means a trickster, a supplanter. And in this passage, his sons use something religious to trick a whole town. And then notice verse 7, we read that. Honor seems to be more important than right and wrong to Jacob. It says, The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard it, and the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. But Jacob doesn't really do anything. Now he brings the sons in, and we know, remember when Rebekah is taken to be married to Isaac, not only does dad talk, but remember, Laban, who is the brother to Rebekah, is involved in the saying, we say she can go with you, and then they talk to her, and she's ready to go right away. So it seems back in that time, not only would the dad be involved, but brothers. And of course, Simeon and Levi are not half-brothers. They are full brothers to Dinah. Okay, so they're in protective mode, but they seem to be thinking more in honor, and we know religions that do that, don't they? Honor killings. But then another problem here is, did you notice verse 23? When Hamor and Shechem are selling this whole idea to their village or their town, they say, guess what? We're going to get their stuff. Not that they were going to steal it necessarily, but hey, we're going to be one group. And remember, Jacob came off with lots of flocks and herds when he left Laban, right? And so they're thinking in terms of, man, economically, this is going to be a boon to our town. But ultimately, the real cause is the heart, wickedness of man's hearts. Turn to chapter 49. This is where Jacob, near his deathbed, is now taking each of the different sons. Reuben gets bypassed as being the firstborn in the benefit of the Messiah coming through the line, the family priest, because he basically hopped in bed with one of dad's concubines. Then we get to Simeon and Levi. And notice verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. He's remembering back to chapter 34. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And then amazingly, verse 8, Judah, the one, his name means praise, the fourthborn is the one that gets the Messiah in his line. But if you read a few chapters after ours, we're going to find out that Mr. Judah is a mess too. And it comes back to remind us it's the mercy and grace of God that anybody gets God's blessings in their lives. But here they are. And what's fascinating, Simeon, you'll find out, basically is scattered in what the tribe of Judah eventually gets. Just some cities there. So they're scattered as judgment. Levi is scattered also throughout the nation, but it ends up being a blessing because later on the Levitical tribe ends up standing with God when the golden calves are worshipped, and then Phinehas ends up standing with God, the second priest, when there's wickedness going on in the land. And so what was kind of a curse turns into a blessing. That's our God. He can turn around and do that. But man's heart is wicked. And of course, Jeremiah tells us that. He says, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says, I know it. And so don't take the Hallmark Channel seriously when you take it for counsel. It's not follow your heart. Your heart will wreck you most of the time. You got to follow God and let Him change your heart. And so there's the cause. What a mess. What are the consequences? Well, back to chapter 34, page 33 there in the chair Bible. They take circumcision, which God gave to Abraham, and we saw that as an outward sign that God's covenant was with Abraham and his seed. And so after that was given, male babies at age 8 days were circumcised. To be an outward sign that we are saying we're going to be in covenant with God and we're going to follow Him and His word and His law. Did everyone circumcised do that? No. Baptism is not the same thing as circumcision. Some try to fit that in there. Baptism is for a believer after salvation. But there are people that get baptized and aren't believers, right? All the time. Babies get baptized. How can a baby believe, right? But churches do that to make the parents feel good, and somehow they're in the covenant now. They'll make it because they got water sprinkled on them. But can you imagine? They're going to these men, and they're not saying, you need to come to trust the true God. That's what they should have said. You become believers in our God, and then the Bible tells us God in the law says they're not to intermingle with the people of the land because they were pagans and worshiping idols. But you have a Ruth, a Moabitess, who does worship the true God, and she ends up in the line of the Messiah. You have a Rahab. She was a prostitute before she came to trust God. She's in the line of the Messiah, and she was a resident of Jericho. But you see, it was people who were in other tribes, but they became Israelites in heart. They worship the true God. And they don't say anything to them. Just do the outward sign. I'd be like saying today, just go to Grace Baptist and get baptized, and then we can get married. Because I'm a Christian, and then you've done that. Or you took communion today, so we're good. I hope you are a believer when you partake of it. But it doesn't make you a Christian by partaking of that. It's a remembrance. And so they have taken religion and made total confusion. We get circumcised, we're good. Nope. And then verse 25. And notice I put innocent in quotes because they were wicked people. They were sinners. But they hadn't done anything to deserve the death penalty. Not even Shechem. Because under the law, and you can read it, I forgot to write down the bashes. I think it's in Deuteronomy, that if a man violated a woman who was not married, they weren't killed. In adultery, they were to be stoned, but he had to marry her. And that's what Shechem's doing, actually. He's saying, I'm going to marry her now. And notice the Bible said he's the most honorable of his group. In other words, he didn't do what was right, but he was trying to make it right. And so, I mean, you think about it. If you're going to have to marry somebody, if you get in bed with them, you better think twice, right? And the law said you can't divorce them. So that would keep most people from hopefully doing that. But there was no law yet. That's not till Exodus. They're not Israelites. And they go in and they wipe out the whole town. Now, in my way of thinking, it probably wasn't a huge town because think about it. If word starts getting out, you guys are getting, you know, they're sore, they're laying around, they're recovering from surgery, basically. But after, you know, 10 or 12 are killed, you would think somebody's, look out, here comes the boys, get your swords, right? But if there's only 20 or 30, they could probably come through and do it pretty quick. So I'm kind of guessing, okay? But nevertheless, that's a lot of killing just because they're mad at two guys. That's why the Bible warns us, be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because the longer wrath sits there, the worse it gets. It might boil over and blow up and hurt people that aren't even part of it. We've all seen that. You had a bad day at work, the boss, whatever, and you come home and you blast your family and kick the dog on the way through. So the destruction of innocent. And then unbridled greed. Notice what happens. The way I read the passage, Simeon and Levi do the killing, but then the other brothers show up and say, hey, all right, they're dead. Let's get some stuff here. Wow. And they take the kids and the wives, and so the picture is all of a sudden Jacob's clan has gotten a lot bigger. The Bible doesn't talk about them after this, so I don't know how long they stayed with them or what happened, but here's a bunch of widows and orphans, and you're the ones that did it. Yeah, you should feel somewhat responsible for taking care of them now. But they basically loot and plunder. And then notice Jacob has to rebuke them. He says, guess what, guys? We're living in a land and we're just a few people and we're surrounded by probably a lot of the allies of these guys, or at least people that are going to get word of what we've done, and we're in big trouble because how in the world are we going to beat up all these people in the land? We're just, you know, this is not going to go well. Now we get to chapter 35 and we'll find out God put the fear of Jacob in the people. That's the only way they survive, folks. There's no other way they're going to make it. God in his mercy protected them because they were very vulnerable at this time. And then as we mentioned in our passage in chapter 49, personal and ancestral loss for the tribes of Simeon and Levi. Parents, grandparents, you know what? The Bible talks about sins to the third and fourth generation. It doesn't mean it's going to have to happen, but it typically, unless God intervenes, does happen. And so they brought their tribes into disrepute. So what's our cure? Oh, good. I'm glad you're controlling it because I might not have remembered. First of all, salvation. We read that in Ezekiel 36. We won't turn back there. But what does the Bible say? We need a changed heart. Only God changes hearts. You and I can share the gospel with people. Even as parents, we can make our kids do something, but we can't make them want to do it. There's a big difference, isn't there? Yes, I won't do that because you said so. Or, yes, mother, yes, dad, be glad to. What alien came into our household, right? That's what God does. He does make us aliens to our sinful self. And the only way our heart is changed is when we come in repentance and faith and look to him alone to forgive us of our sin. Then he gives us, as Ezekiel said, a new heart. He gives us the Spirit indwelling us to give us the power to do what's right and also the desire to do what's right. But then turn over to Colossians there in the New Testament. We end up in a few passages here in the New Testament. We'll go to Ephesians 4 verse, since it's first. That'd be page 1161. If you're using the chair Bible, 1161. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And verses before that give all kinds of illustrations of what we were before saved to what we are when God changes us. But skip ahead to Colossians 3, just a couple books ahead, be page 1169. And I'm just going to read these verses. We won't comment much on them. They comment on themselves. Basically, what does it look like when God changes my heart? Chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's putting stuff in as our God. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Wow. There's a lot there, isn't it? It sure would have been nice if the sons had understood this is the way they needed to live. Once forgiven, you must forgive. The Bible has it. I mean, it's the Lord's Prayer. It's in the Lord's Prayer. It's other places where Christ over and over again says, basically, how can you, if you've been forgiven all your sin by God, turn around and not forgive others? Then we end with Romans 12, and that is learning to leave vengeance to God. Okay, there are issues, there are situations where, yeah, okay, somebody has done wrong. And God gave government. Government's responsibility is to be just and make things right to an extent in the courts to adjudicate whether somebody's innocent or guilty and what the crime, the punishment will be for the crime. But especially in the areas of personal, that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord said to turn the other cheek. That's not talking about a government, okay? That's talking about a person. There's a big difference. So in Romans 12, page 1127, if you're using the Chair Bible, starting at verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So what we see in the Bible and what we see in our passages, all of us are born bad. And I know some people say, well, that's a good person. Yeah, compared to others, true. But compared to God, guess what? We're all bad. Very bad. We're not good. That is why we all need a Savior to change our hearts. And if you're here today and you need to know more about what does it mean to be a Christian, to have this changed heart, grab a believer you came with or somebody you trust here and make sure you get this dealt with before you go. Parents, we need to be reminded of that when dealing with our children, that they need a changed heart. First of all, we need to point them to Christ. Then we need to help them learn how to restrain the old man and put on the new man. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day to honor our mothers. We thank you for those that did guide us, those that are believers. Lord, even some of us with mothers that weren't believers or aren't, but yet, Lord, still tried to direct us in a good way. We thank you for that. As we read this passage, Lord, it's heavy on our hearts to see how cruel we can be. And Lord, we need this restraint of your Spirit, not to be people of vengeance, but people of forgiveness. And help us as parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, cousins, whatever relationships, to do what we can to guide this next generation to love you, to serve you, and follow you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Happy Mother's Day.